All right, if you will, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We're actually going to start Romans chapter 10 today, but we're going to be looking at referring to chapter 9 at first. But in chapter 10, Paul is still dealing with Israel, just like he did in chapter 9, and as he will continue to do so in Romans chapter 11. But in chapter 9, Paul dealt with God's sovereignty in making divine choices according to his purpose. And it's all up to God what he wants to do. Do you know God can do anything he wants to do? Yeah, he's sovereign. I was talking with Brother Danny about that just before the service, too. There is no authority above God. Right. God is not bound by any authority. When God chooses not to do something, it's based upon his authority. He's the one that chooses to do something or to choose not to do something. But there's no authority above God that causes him to choose or not to choose. He is totally sovereign. And so God chooses according to his purpose. And Paul's point is he's not choosing according to the misdirected perceptions of the Jews. We saw that Paul concluded that the problem was not the word of God, right? We should understand that it's never the word of God, and certainly it is never God. That's the promise. That's the problem. The problem was their wrong interpretation of Scripture. And folks, that'll mess you up every single time. That's why we need to be students of the word of God. We need to avail ourselves of opportunities to be taught the word of God. And they thought that their ethnic heritage as children of Israel and children of Abraham and their zealous participation in the ordinances of the law, they believed that those things were the security that all Jews had, that they were all justified. They believed they were justified based upon their keeping of the law. Well, Paul clarified that at the end of verse 9, where he says, beginning in verse 31, he says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, who of course is Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You know, when you look at the Jews, there's really no group in history that has been more concerned about trying to keep the truth than the Jews. They were very precise when it came to the Word of God and copying the Word of God. And Paul even highlights that. If you turn up back a few pages in Romans chapter 2, we saw that Paul highlighted this in chapter 2 when he was talking about them. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Jump back over to chapter 9. So Paul highlights it that the Jews rightly had greater opportunity to understand the truths of the Word of God. And if they availed themselves of that, then they were wonderful sources of light. But they didn't avail themselves of that, right? That's what Paul is dealing with. Really, from ancient times, you know, Jewish children, especially their boys, were meticulously instructed out of the Old Testament scriptures. But, you know, they also had traditions. They had the Word of God, and then they had traditions. And, you know, everybody has traditions. Right. And when we talk about traditions, we're just talking about those personal opinions that even in the Jewish culture were actually taught and that were never intended to be elevated higher than the level of opinion. All right. We all have our opinions regarding certain things. We have rules in our own home. Right. That is based upon our interpretations. But to be true, we need to understand those are traditions. Those are our opinions. We don't elevate those to the level of Scripture. But For the Jews, sometime during that intertestamental period, sometime between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, and really way before Matthew, centuries before the coming of Christ, rabbis during that time, many of whom were scribes, began teaching traditions and elevating their traditions to the level of Scripture. Sound like any kind of religions today? Yeah, when I was in the Catholic Church, they elevated their tradition to the level of Scripture. And it was never true. I remember when my wife and I first got saved, we were Catholic. We got saved, and we, in Italy, right? I mean, if you're going to be somewhere and want to talk to somebody about Catholicism, we went to a priest in Italy, and we started asking him about these things that we saw just in the few weeks, months that we were looking in the Word of God, things that contradicted what we were taught as young Catholics. And, you know, if the guy even had said to us, well, that's a proclamation from the Pope, we might have bought it. But he came back and he said, well, you know, those are theological conclusions. And I said, okay, what does that even mean? And he said, well, and he said, we don't really know that these things are true, but we just conclude that they're true so that it fits into, pretty much fits into their agenda. And right then and there, we realized, you know what, this is not truth. This is not truth. It's tradition that they had elevated to truth that can't be backed up from the Word of God. And so the Jews did this very same thing. They were taught also, which is similar to Catholicism, they were taught that they couldn't adequately interpret Scripture, the truth of Scripture on their own. They needed the rabbis. They needed the commentaries of the rabbis for them to be able to understand the Scriptures. And so these scribes were very powerful. These teachers thought, they were also thought to have mystical powers, right? That's very similar to religions today. There is a mysticism over many of these religions. But in the early first century and before the first century, even before in the B.C. Era, they were thought to have these mystical powers of spiritual discernment that the rest of the Jews didn't have. And so the word of these rabbis actually became law. And because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and most of the Jews in that time period spoke only Aramaic, they had to rely completely on these teachers to be able to explain to them or even read to them what the Scriptures were. And then inevitably, when they began explaining it, again, they elevated their traditions above the truth of the Word of God. And what happened was they corrupted the Word with their traditions. And Jesus rebuked them, you may recall, in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13. And he accused them of making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. Right? It's the word, but they have corrupted the word and made the word of none effect. And he said, and many such things do ye. On another occasion, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, listen, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What are the commandments of men? It's their traditions. It's their opinions that they were teaching. And in doing so, they worship God in according to their opinions, and God said it was vain. Right? God is seeking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, not in man's opinion. And that's what they were doing. Instead of teaching them biblical truth, they taught them their own elevated opinions and traditions. And you know what's scary, folks, is that people can be deceived that way. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it. What? He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was injurious to the cause of Christ. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know what he's describing? The Jew. Right. Paul was a Jew And that was their problem. Paul says clearly that his own spiritual ignorance, like that of the Jews, was because of his unbelief. And that's the state of the Jews that Paul's writing to here. They are in ignorance, in unbelief. But really, the scary thing is that you can get somebody that you lift up so much that you can be deceived into believing corruption. Now, folks, that ought to concern us, right? If we ever say, well, that never happened to me. It could happen to you, right? It could happen to you. Now, it's less likely to happen to you if you are men and women of the word, right? If you are like the Bereans, who not necessarily aren't critical of preaching and aren't always checking up on a preacher, but you look at the word of God to see that those things are true. Right? When you are seeking the truth that way, you're not going to be deceived by corruption because you're going to be founded in the truth. And that's what we need to do. But the Jews obviously were not in that kind of state. Now, Paul knew that Romans chapter 9 was going to be very offensive to the Jews. You remember how Paul began chapter 9? Being faced with the Bible truth oftentimes can be offensive to our flesh. And I believe that's why Paul began chapter 9 the way that he did. He began it with great compassion, right? Remember, he wished that he could be accursed from Christ? Wow. He wished that he could be accursed from Christ if it would mean that his Jewish brothers would come to a point where they could be saved. He said in verse 2 of chapter 9 that he had great heaviness and continued sorrow in his heart because of the rejection of God's people to Christ. He was their stumbling stone. He was their rock of offense. Well, guess what? Romans chapter 10 is equally as offensive to the Jew. And Paul begins chapter 10 similarly to the way that he began chapter 9. Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Right? He's continually reminding them, look, I'm not just blasting you people. I'm not in judgment against you people. I want you to know that I want you to have true security based upon the Word of God. Right now, your corrupt understanding of the Word of God is going to cause you to go to hell. My desire, my prayer is that you would be saved. Now, that's compassion, right? He's showing them that he loved them. And that is his continued to prayer. You know, when Paul continually prays that way, it just makes me think that he didn't think of their rejection as being final. Right? That there was hope. And we know that that's the case. Individually, Jews do get saved, don't they? Praise God for that. And, you know, I think that that's in answer to Paul's prayer and the prayer of the saints that the Jews would be saved. But we know ultimately as a nation, they will come to Christ. Right? We've seen that. We will see that in Revelation very soon. But here he is praying that they would be saved. And, you know, that's a great example for us, too. It is so scriptural for us to pray for people to be saved. God works through our prayers. You can count on this. You don't always see evidence of that, do you? You're praying for somebody and for years and years, it doesn't seem like anything's happened. But if we could see from God's perspective, something is happening. God is doing something because he promises that he will. Right. We may not see the evidence of that until maybe one day we find out that they're saved. Or even when we get to heaven, we may not know what God had done. But you can count on it when you pray for people. And the more you pray, the more God acts. Right. God wants us to pray effectually. Fervently. And Paul prayed for the Jewish people this way because he had compassion on them. And really, I think that Paul's earnestness here is kind of compelling to us. Right. When we see how much he loved them, it ought to convict us about our love for others. Right. Even if it's not a love for the lost in general, there are people that are lost that we know personally. Right. Family members. Friends, co-workers, that we ought to at least have some sort of love that would cause us to pray for them. And just know that God will work. So Paul earnestly prayed for their salvation. Why? Because he loved them And because of what he knew personally about them. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10. He says, "For I bear them record." Now, what is he basing this on? Because he was one, right? "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They have righteousness so many times in one verse, right? But Paul acknowledges here, in really in a positive way at the beginning, that these people, these Jews, had a genuine zeal. And I mean, we see that even in the Old Testament. We see it partially in the New Testament. But I mean, ever since the returning from the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had determined that they weren't going to be idolatrous any longer. It's kind of like, as a nation anyway, they were cured of that kind of idolatry. Never again do we see them fall into a national apostasy. Certainly there would be individual apostates and individual idolaters. You may recall historically when Antiochus Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem, and during that time he actually forced pork down the throats of Jewish priests. He placed on the altar or placed an altar of Venus inside of the temple. And what he was trying to do is Grecianize the Jews, to change them. But the nation didn't bend. They had a zeal. They had a zeal for their nationality, which they would have interpreted as a zeal for God. And in fact, they ultimately won in the Maccabean uprising. They really had a very commendable really a heroic zeal for the God of Israel. It was misguided, but they had a lot of zeal. Even today, do you think the Jews have a zeal? Orthodox Judaism puts many Christians to shame when it comes to zeal. Not to truth, right? But to zeal. Now, let me ask you, is zeal a bad thing? It depends. Right? It depends upon what? It depends on what the zeal is directed toward. Right? I mean, zeal is good if it's directed to the right thing. The word zeal means to boil. So you get the idea that it's being fervent. It's showing great enthusiasm towards something. And sure, from the Christian perspective, an enthusiastic Christian walking in the Spirit, fervent in the service of Christ, folks, that's a good thing. God is pleased when we are zealous in that way. But a misdirected zeal that is fueled by false teachings is not a good thing. But isn't it amazing? At least it is to me. How many cults who are misguided? So many cults who are fueled by these false teachings are so zealous in getting that message out. Oh, that we would be zealous with the truth. We have the true message. So Paul highlights that at the end of verse 2. In chapter 10, where he says, "But not according to knowledge." They have this zeal. And zeal rightly directed is a good thing. But in their case, it wasn't a good thing. Why? Because their zeal is characterized by this: not according to knowledge. Now, is Paul saying here that they just didn't know anything?
No.
Not at all. Really, the Jews had such access to the Word of God. They had an intellectual awareness of the Word of God. As I said, they've been taught it since they were children. And even, you know, even as adults, too, they had this awareness of the demands of God's law. But their knowledge would have been a skewed knowledge, right? It was kind of a mixture of truth and tradition. And so they were willfully missing the truth through unbelief. They had chosen to believe a lie, and they stumbled over Christ. He was the stumbling stone. They stumbled over him by seeking righteousness. How? Not through him, but through the works of the law. That's what Paul said at the end of chapter 9. But he explains this again where he says in verse 3, He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here's the problem. They were ignorant concerning their own need for God's righteousness, which is clearly taught throughout the Word of God. You know, even the Old Testament teaches that our righteousnesses are no good. Right? That should have caused the Jews to say, wait a minute, if my righteousness is no good, what do I need? Right? And we know in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that the prophet says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All right? You want a standard of what your righteousness is like, Old Testament Jews? This is what it's like. It's like rags. Old, nasty rags. I can't even convey in mixed company the nastiness that's described in this phrase. This is nasty. Our own righteousness. That is, the deeds that we think are good enough to merit us favor to God, they're just like the corruption of the filthy, putrid rags in God's sight. That's how God views our righteousness. Now, that the Jew would have understood that, right? It's pretty plain. You want a description of your righteousness? Filthy rags. All right, well, that's not going to get me into heaven. That's not going to make me close to God. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 16 and verse 8 that part of the Spirit's ministry to the world is that he's going to reprove men and women, right? Mm-hmm. He's going to reprove them of three things: sin. Mm-hmm. And what's the next one? Righteousness. And then judgment, right? He's going to reprove men because they're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's going to reprove them of righteousness. What does that mean? We think we're righteous. The Jews thought they were righteous. We have a standard that we have set up that we think we can attain. The Spirit of God says, nope, you fall short. And because of that, he also reproves men of the judgment that comes, the judgment that follows to those that reject the truth. You know, men have a way of setting up their own standard of righteousness. We all do it. We all have the tendency to do that, right? And then we judge ourselves by that. Well, we come out looking pretty good when we do that, right? The fact is, you will always be able to attain your own standard of righteousness. You will. And that's how some people say, well, that's how I cope. Well, you're coping in ignorance and you're coping in falsehood. All right. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were saying, look, this is our tradition that we've elevated to the law. And if we can keep that law, then we're righteous. So they set the standard of righteousness. And in their hearts, they're like, we don't need anything else. We're children of Abraham. We're constantly following the law. We're participating in the celebrations and the ordinances of the law. We're okay. All of us are. And what Paul has been saying is, you've got it all wrong. The Bible doesn't even say you're all going to be saved. As a matter of fact, only a remnant are going to be saved. So that means some of you aren't going to make it. But they're in their tradition thought, no, we're all making it. As long as we're the children of God, as long as you got Abraham's blood going through your veins, as long as you are circumcised, as long as you are following the ceremonies of the law, you're okay. And so Paul's saying, no, you're all wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And, I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Because you're seeking your own righteousness. Stop seeking your own righteousness. Seek his righteousness. And folks, the Jews were ignorant of that. They were ignorant of God's righteousness through unbelief. So what did they end up doing? All right. The first part of verse 3 says they were ignorant of God's righteousness. So this is what they did. They went about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what we just talked about. Whenever you establish your own righteousness, you're going to make it. You're going to be able to attain it. And so they did that. The Israel was willingly and inexcusably ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they sought to establish their own righteousness. They deemed themselves righteous, and really that any deficit of the merit, their own merit, could be balanced out by the good works that they did. Right? If you just follow the law, do the good works, then it'll all balance out as measured by their own standard of righteousness. I'm telling you, setting up your own standard of righteousness is great. You can never go wrong. Even when you go wrong, you can make it right. Right? That's how we do it with our own standard of righteousness. It's sad, though, when you compare your righteousness to the righteousness of God. Amen. We fall short. The Bible says that. We fall short of the glory of God. And because they chose to establish their own standards of holiness, their own standards of righteousness, the end of verse 3, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That phrase infers that it's willing. Right? These people aren't just, you know, blissfully ignorant and like, oh, God, I didn't know. No, they understand the truth and they are willfully. Why? Because they tripped up on the stumbling block. They can't get past the Savior. You know, that our Savior is supposed to come and deliver us. We don't get a Savior that has to die. Right? Because, again, they misunderstood the Word of God. And so that was a stumbling block to them. And so they created their own issue, and they have not submitted themselves to truly what they need. And how do I know they know that? Because the Spirit of God is reproving of them of that. Right? The Spirit of God is letting them know, no, this righteousness that you're setting up is not good. It's not right. You're not going to make it like this. So we know the Spirit of God is doing it. So Paul's point is that Israel didn't have an information problem. Right? These people understood what they needed, but what they had was a heart problem. They would not submit themselves to God's terms. And we kind of understand that, right? I mean, sometimes we can get that way. Right. These are human beings that have their mind set on something. And when the Word of God changes that, it causes a reaction in them. And sometimes we do that even as believers. God, you know, we get saved, but then the Word of God starts, you know, chipping away at our lives, and our flesh says, wait a minute. I just don't get that. I don't like that. And we can stubbornly not yield to the leading of the Spirit of God. But in this case, it's an eternal matter, right? That word submit means to voluntarily subject yourself to the will of another. God has a plan. We've seen that. He has designed his purposes accordingly. He wants his will to be accomplished. And he has a plan regarding the righteousness that is necessary to make peace with him. He's already set that plan up. You can't change it. It must be acquired. It must be acquired for a person to gain entrance into God's eternal presence. But it can only come about through faith. That's his plan. That's what he said. There's no other way you're going to get into it. It's got to be by faith. You can't work your way. No amount of good works can ever make a person righteous. Righteousness must be given to us by God. Through his son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him. So the Jews believed that the righteousness that God demands could be earned. They thought that they could attain it because it was corrupted by them. We as believers understand that the righteousness of God must be received as a free gift from him. Right? In response to our believing in his son, Jesus Christ, it's by grace. Grace means that it's nothing we can earn. Right. If we've earned it, it's not grace. Grace means we get it because we don't deserve it. And it must be through faith. And so Paul's prayer was for his brethren, the Jews, to put off their stubbornness and unbelief, to receive the righteousness of God that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was earnestly praying for them that the darkness would be cast off by the light of the gospel. That was his hope for them. Paul continues to lament and explain their ignorance in the next section, beginning in verse 4. But that it's a longer section that we'll be looking at. We'll pick up on that next time. But I don't know how many times you have actually used the verses in Romans chapter 10. But it's amazing to go back and think, wow, this is really dealing with Israel. But we'll see how it all correlates as we go through it. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I do pray that you will give clarity and understanding to this passage. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the importance of this. And Lord, that the things that we have learned, we would be able to apply to our own lives, but also in our attempts to reach the lost for you. I pray, Father, that that you would help us to appreciate what we have in these passages. And may we grow through it. I do pray, Father, that you would give us a good week. I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we would not soon forget the things that we've heard today. I do pray, Lord, you would remind us to take time each day throughout the week to pray that we would come before you and ask you to reveal to us those things that we love more than you. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us to write those things down. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us also to pray that our love for you would increase. That, Lord, whatever those things are that we love more, that we would put those things aside, that we would put those things in subjection to our love for you. Lord, you are worthy that we should give you all. You have blessed us with everything we ever need. And Lord, you have displayed a love that we can't even comprehend. Help us to love you the way that you desire, the way that you demand. And Lord, I pray that as we come back next week, that our hearts would be prepared to hear from you again. Lord, I pray that you would give us a good week. Help us to be attentive to your leading as we see the divine appointments. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to those things and ready to be able to give an answer of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would use the opportunities that we have had, that you would draw people to yourself. Please bring us back again on Wednesday with hearts prepared to again worship, hear from the Word of God, and to unite our hearts together in prayer. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.